I'd like to direct our thoughts this morning to a verse recorded in the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. In verse 21, the scripture says, "For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain." As strange as it may seem, both life and death seem to be attractive to the Apostle Paul at this particular point in his life. And he seems to be uncertain which he will choose. It may be very difficult for us to comprehend that when one stands in life realizing that this life is brief and soon will pass. Paul had reached the point where he could say, "If I live, it will be for Christ, and if I die, it will be for gain." I'd like to begin this morning by asking you if you're satisfied with who you are, where you are, what you are, or do you still have plans for the future? Would you like to be better than you are today? Would you like to have a better business, be better at your vocation, make more money? Would you like to have more in life than you currently have? Or are you totally and completely satisfied with the condition of your life at this time? I believe there are far too many people who really are. They're so satisfied, they're not willing to grow, they're not willing to do anything different for fear of maybe failure, and consequently, they remain exactly at the same level they've been on for a long, long time. In the verse I read to you, the Apostle Paul realized that if he lived, he would do it for Christ, and if he died, that also would be well. Whichever he shall face, whether it was life or death, really didn't matter to him, because the result would be the same, and the chief goal was magnifying Jesus Christ. This man's life was so absorbed into the life of Christ that apart from Christ, his life had no meaning. That's a thought. Apart from Christ, Paul's life had no meaning, vocationally or otherwise, physically or otherwise, life or death itself, apart from Jesus Christ. If, on the other hand, he should be put to death by the Roman government after having lived such a devoted life for Christ, that would mean gain. Paul simply was in a situation where he couldn't lose. If I live, I'll live for Christ. If I die, I will enjoy the gain that comes from my service to Jesus Christ. I really believe that all of us should have a desire to be better every day that we live by reaching higher ground. You know, vocationally, you may be satisfied with a job or where you are, but you'd always like to be a little better. Nobody likes to stay on the same level, especially we don't like to regress. And so we want to be a little better. Spiritually, I think that same principle applies. And I want to talk with you for just a little while about how you can reach higher ground in your service to God or in your life. I want to begin by pointing out that we do reach higher ground and we grow when we come to realize the value of our soul. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" If you're employed today, you know how valuable your job is. You know where you would be if you didn't have an income. And consequently, if you got there because of your education, you value your education. Well, the question for many people today is to decide whether they really value their soul, whether they're really concerned about where they're going to spend eternity, whether they're concerned about whether they're right or whether they're wrong. What shall it profit a man, Jesus said, if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What is your soul worth today? Well, I think first of all, when we see the baby Jesus in the manger of Bethlehem, we realize the value of the soul. Jesus vacated heaven for a period of time, not for his own benefit, but for ours. He came to this world of sin and sorrow to live and eventually die so that we would all be better off. We get a glimpse of the value of the soul when we think about that. When we read that parable that Jesus taught about the lost sheep, about the man who had 99 sheep, and they were all safe in the fold, but one was missing. Most people would say, you know, 99% is not a bad number. If you've got 99% of what you originally possessed, you better be thankful for that. The shepherd wasn't. One was lost, one was wandering, and he left the 99 that were safe, seeking the one that was lost. That gives me a better understanding of how God feels about me. About you. If you're lost today and if you wandered away from the fold, the Lord's concerned about that. He wants to know where you are and why you're there. And he wants to find you in some way to bring you back. The story of the prodigal son tells me how valuable my soul is. When this man's son went into a far country and wasted everything he had on riotous and sinful and ungodly living, he looked every day hoping the son would come home. I don't know how far down the road the boy was when his father spotted him, but I know he was at the door looking. And God's looking for you today. If you've left his side, he's looking for you, and he's wondering why, and he's wondering where you are. When we hear Christ pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, we know about the value of the soul. Great, great drops of sweat, his blood poured from his forehead. As he prayed, "Father, be thy will, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done." And when we see our Lord suspended between two worlds as though we're fit to live in neither one of them on the cross of Calvary, I learn about how valuable my soul is. I learn about the agony, the shame, the reproach, and the horrible conditions that surrounded crucifixion. And I know I must be worth a lot, or Jesus never would have died for my sins. When I see heaven opened and Jesus ascending back to the glory world to be seated at the right hand of God, I learn a little bit more about the value of my soul. What was there in the life of the Apostle Paul that made him say, "I need to live unto Christ," which does not exist in the life of every person here in this building today? If indeed the Apostle Paul could feel about his own soul and his future as he did, then obviously somehow the Lord feels the same way about us. No believer, when he comes to die, will regret having lived unto Christ. I don't know how you may feel about your salvation today. I don't know how you may feel about your position before God. But let me tell you this. When you come to the moment of death, you'll never regret you confessed his name before men. You'll never regret you were lowered in the waters of baptism and rose to live a new life. You'll never regret that you lived for Jesus at that moment. I believe also we reach higher ground through a consciousness of the fact that we must account for our works at judgment. Sooner or later, there is a settling up account. Sooner or later, there is a time when all the bills are in and all the facts are evident, and we come to realize whether we've suffered gain or whether we've suffered loss. This places, I believe, an entirely new meaning on our conduct. It's not as though I can lie and cheat and steal and carouse and be immoral and get by with it, because obviously I can't do that forever. Sometimes we see people and we think, well, you know, that person does everything he wants to do, has no thought whatsoever about his soul, about the church, about religion in general, and surely I could do the same thing. But unfortunately, you can't. The truth of the matter is, when I realize that whatever I do or whatever I fail to do, I'm going to have to account for that someday. I'm going to have to answer that. I'm going to face my record. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the body." Now you see, we're in the body today. We're in the body today, but when our spirit leaves the body, we're out of the body, and our spirits will stand before God to be judged. "Who will render to every man," the scripture says, "according to his deeds," Romans 2:6, and in Galatians 6:6-9, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." We all know when you plant your garden in the springtime, whatever seeds you put in the ground, that's what you're going to reap. You plant lettuce, you're going to get lettuce. You plant turnip greens, you're going to get turnip greens. Whatever you plant, that's what you're going to reap. But you'd be surprised how many people today are planting the wrong thing, and inside they're praying for a crop failure. Inside, they hope that somehow what they've sown, they won't have to reap. It will be all right that they weren't faithful to the Lord. It will be all right that they didn't serve him. It will be all right they let their job come between them and the Lord. It will be all right that they grew weak and drifted away. But no, it won't. Because you have to account for the deeds done in the body. Those who sow wild oats will reap wild oats. And those who sow to the flesh, Paul said, will of the flesh reap corruption. Far too many of us, number one, are praying for a crop failure, and far too many of us, number two, are hoping that it's a long time before we have to give an account. I believe there should be an intense desire in every one of us today to eliminate from our life those things that will keep us out of heaven. You know what they are. And I don't particularly know what it might be in your life. I know what it is in mine. But whatever it is that would keep you out of heaven, you need to eliminate that. You're going to reach higher ground when you do that. You're going to become a better husband, a better father, a better person, a better wife, a better mother. You're going to become a better person when you begin to eliminate the things in your life that will keep you from enjoying a great harvest. You know, you can plant with the purest of seeds and the most honest of endeavors certain things in your garden. But if you're not careful, the weeds and the grass will get in there until you don't even see what you planted. In fact, they'll choke out what you planted and you won't get much of a harvest. In far too many of our lives today, the weeds are growing. The weeds are growing, and very slowly we're allowing the things in our life to be eliminated that really count. Look back on your life today. How does it compare with what you were when you obeyed the gospel? Think about it. Are you better today than you were then? Are you serving God more closely now than you did then? Are you actually reaching higher ground, becoming better? You're more solidified in your faith and in your obedience? Or have you allowed the weeds to get in among your life? And the seeds you're planting is literally keeping you farther and farther away from God. Number three today, I believe we reach higher ground when we learn to forgive each other. You know, all of us, and I mean that, all of us have been to some degree neglected, abused, misunderstood, mistreated, and often misquoted. If I believed everything some people accuse me of believing, I'd be afraid. If I said everything some people think I've said or tell people I've said, it would upset me a great deal. But I do know this, that whatever I do say and however I live, I will have to give an account for that. I realize today that forgiveness can be mine through my obedience to the will of God and my compliance with His revelation. You know, if we look, we can find incidents that seem to justify our feelings toward other people. I don't care who you are today or what you've been through today or what people have said about you today. If you think about it long enough, you're going to think about something that will justify you not liking that person, staying away from that person, not having anything to do with that person, maybe be condescending to that person. You'll justify what you're doing. But let me tell you something. When you reach the point in life that you're able to forgive and go on, you're going to reach higher ground. And you're going to be a better person. And you're going to be a more usable person. And you're going to be someone who can assist others in living the Christian life. The Bible says that when our Lord was suspended on the cross, He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There's something in the Greek language that seems to indicate that He just didn't say that one time. He kept on saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, these men did not comprehend the far-reaching consequences of what they were doing. They were pure Roman soldiers. They were employed by the Roman government. It was their duty to follow through with the execution by crucifixion, and they were doing their job. You know what Jesus said? They don't understand what they're doing today. They've crucified a lot of people. There are two men, one on either side of me. They have crucified them, and they will probably crucify a lot of others, but they don't know what they're doing today. They don't know who they're crucifying today in me. That's what Jesus was saying. And He said, "Father, forgive them." I believe the Lord actually forgave them on a personal basis. I believe the Lord essentially said, "I forgive you. I'm not going to hold it against you." And I believe we have to do that today. Now, someone always says, "Well, does God forgive them?" You know, my answer to that is, that's up to God. I'm talking about me. And I believe that was the case with these people. I believe the Lord dealt with them in Acts chapter 2. When they heard what they had done, and then they repented, and they were baptized for the remission of their sins. Listen, you may never repent or regret what you say about me or anybody else, but I'm going to forgive you anyway. I'm not going to hold that grudge, and I'm not going to let it ruin my life. God will deal with you when you've mistreated someone, and God will deal with those people when they have mistreated you. You have an obligation, I believe, to forgive. And when you can do that, you're going to be a better person. You're going to reach higher ground, and you're going to live at a much higher level than you ever would have been able to live before, simply because you have not allowed yourself to be dragged down by those memories and those feelings that you feel are justified. Jesus obviously could have berated them for their deeds, but he rather chose to manifest a forgiving spirit. He could have cursed, he could have lambasted them, he could have talked about how wicked, inconsistent, and evil they were, but he chose higher ground. Even in cases where we've been wrong, we should act as our Lord and forgive. Get the burden off your mind and off your soul. I can't tell you how many times people have talked to me about what someone has said about them, what someone has done to them. I can't forget that, they say. It keeps coming back, and every time I see that person, it just renews my feelings. Ladies and gentlemen, forget it. Forgive and forget it. Go on. It's keeping you from being what you ought to be. You know, sometimes people take it out on the church. Sometimes people say, well, I tell you what, I'm not going to go over there because there are people there that are doing things they shouldn't do. You need to be here for your own benefit, for your own welfare, and you need to try to help other people. Don't accuse other people as justification for you not being what you ought to be. You're not going to get by with accusing other people because you're not what you ought to be. They may not be what they ought to be, and they'll answer to God for that. But I have an obligation to be what I need to be. You know, when you go back to the Old Testament, you read the story of Joseph, which to me is one of the stellar stories in all of God's Word. Story of forgiveness, a story of compassion, a story of love, a story about a man. If anybody ever had the right to hate or dislike anybody, it was Joseph. And yet, in the presence of the brothers that actually had sold him to a group of traveling Arabs on their way to the land of Egypt and went back and told their daddy had been killed by a vicious animal, Joseph just couldn't do it. He just couldn't go through with it. He had the power to refuse to sell those boys grain, and had he refused to do that, they might have starved to death. But he couldn't bring himself to do it because he was willing to forgive. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 12, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you." You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 admonished the church there to withdraw from a brother who was walking disorderly, who had caved into the flesh and was living a sinful life. In fact, he was living with his stepmother, horrible situation. You've got to put that man out of your midst. You can't even eat with a man like that. Later on, the discipline, and by the way, that's what church discipline is all about. It's about getting people to repent and change. It's not about getting even. No, it's not about getting even. It's about getting people to repent and change. Later, this man evidently did repent and change. And when Paul addressed the Corinthians in his second letter, he said, "You receive that man back, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." Don't hang on with this. He's repented now. Take him back and love him as a brother. Learn to forgive. You reach higher ground when you learn to forgive. I also believe we reach higher ground when we recognize that encouraging words for doing right will help us do even better. You know, we all are guilty of being too judgmental. We all are guilty of saying things about people that maybe we think they're going to be ashamed of what they've done when we chastise them for doing that. But I think we all need to recognize the fact that encouragement often does much, much more than criticism. I remember a time in the life of Jesus in Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44, when he watched people as they were putting money into the treasury. There were a lot of men who came by putting of their goods into the treasury. And then there was a poor widow. The Bible says that she gave 2 mites. And the Lord said she gave more than anybody else because she gave out of her want instead of out of her abundance. Jesus complimented the woman. Have you ever wondered how the woman felt that day? Have you ever wondered what feelings must have flowed through her mind when she realized, if indeed she did, that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, said she has done what she could? What a message of encouragement. And then there was Mary, who took this flask of ointment, spikenard, Historians tell us that that perfume actually came from India. It not only cost a lot of money to get it from India over to Palestine, but it was expensive to start with. And she took this flask of ointment and she broke it. This perfume, she broke it and she poured it on Jesus. Some of them said, why was this great waste made? We could have sold that for so much money and given it to poor people. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, let her alone. Let her alone. She did what she could. How do you think Mary felt right then? Put yourself in Mary's shoes today. Here Mary is who took what she had. I don't know how much she paid for it, and I don't know where she got the money, but she took what she had, and she gave it to anoint Jesus. And when they criticized her, Jesus said, leave her alone. She's done what she could. Can you imagine the feelings of gratification she felt when Jesus said, leave her alone? When Jesus complimented her for what she did. Now, we all come in contact with people who do things they shouldn't do. And I don't believe that Jesus ever condoned anybody that was guilty of sin or doing things that they shouldn't do. But what Jesus did, he complimented and he encouraged people to go on and do better and do more. You know, our method today is simply this. If we see somebody that's wrong, we criticize them. If we see somebody today who's not doing what they should, we talk about why in the world can't they see that? How often do we go to that person and encourage them? How often do we try to encourage people to do what's right? I read a story not long ago about a little boy in school who was not doing very well at all. I remember when I started school in Fort Worth, every year the teachers on your grade card, they wrote a little note, and that passed on to the next grade. They would tell what kind of student you were, how well you were doing, or where you needed help. The teacher who got you into her room would read that, and most often, whatever that said, she immediately concluded that's the kind of student you were. If you didn't work very well in the first grade, then she already decided you're probably not going to work very well in the second grade. And you know, that note would always carry through. This little boy was like that. He didn't do very well. He didn't do very well. And so the note would pass on to the next grade, and he didn't do very well in that grade. And it reached a point when he got up about the third or fourth grade that he went into a new teacher's class, and she decided she wasn't going to look at the record. She decided she would take the boy as he was and see what she could do with him. It was customary at certain periods for the children to give the teacher some kind of a gift. He was from a very poor family. His mother had died. He remembered her very lovingly. But he was living with his father. And one day when they brought the gifts, he brought her a half full little bottle of perfume that obviously had belonged to his mother. She bragged on that so much. And she said, I'm so happy that you gave me this. She resolved that she was going to encourage him the best she could. And she did. And when he graduated from high school, he graduated at the top of his class. He went to college and he made a physician. And today in Des Moines, Iowa, there's a large cancer center that bears his name. All because somebody encouraged him instead of talked down to him. You know, really today, when we meet people who need help, instead of just discouraging and running them down, have you ever wondered what might happen if you really encouraged them? If you really tried to help them? You'd be surprised what it will do for you. You will reach higher ground when you do that, and you'll become a better person when you learn to encourage rather than to completely criticize the rest of your life. Also believe that we reach higher ground when we come to know that our life is an example. No man is an island to himself. Somewhere today, there are people who look at you and they follow you. They may want to pattern their life after you simply because they hold you in high esteem. No man is an island to himself, and our influences are very powerful. You know, when you go back to the Garden of Eden, have you ever wondered what would have happened if Adam had said no to Eve? If when Eve took the forbidden fruit and ate it in violation of the law of God and gave it to her husband, if the scriptures had said Adam refused to eat instead of Adam ate, what would have happened? Can you imagine what change might have occurred? Our influence is extremely powerful. And I don't care who you are today, and I don't care where you work, and I don't care what you do, and I don't care how successful or unsuccessful you may be. Somebody is watching you. Somebody is watching you. You know, Jesus said, beware of the scribes and Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. Why? Because he knew the scribes and Pharisees influenced people. He knew that. Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12, be thou an example of the believers in word, conduct, spirit, love, faith, and purity. Why? Because people are looking, and people are watching, and people are aware of what we're doing or of what we're failing to do. The poet said, you're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds you do and by the words you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Aren't you influenced by other people? Of course you are. We all are. We're influenced by people that we meet every day. Lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime, and departing leave behind us footprints on the sands of time. Footprints that perhaps another sailing o'er life's solemn main, seeing, may take heart again. Do you realize today that you can reach higher ground by being the kind of person you ought to be? I've heard people say this, you know, I know I don't go to church like I should. I know that. I know there's some things in my life that I need to do. I know I don't read the Bible enough. I know I don't study enough. Have you ever stopped to think about what you could do with the lives of other people if you did go to church like you ought to? If you did read your Bible like you ought to? If you were what you ought to be? Can you imagine how much change you could bring about in the lives of people if you actually live the kind of life that you need to live? I also believe that we can reach higher ground when we inventory ourselves. How long has it been since you thought about your life? How long has it been since you retired at night and you thought about the day, what you did, what you said, what you failed to do? How long has it been since you actually thought long enough to survey your life before Christ as a member of the church? And the kind of life you're living. Are you closer to the Lord now than you ever were? Or is that gap widening and you're getting farther away? Are you insensitive today about the eternal appeals that come through the Word of God to bring you into righteousness with God? You know, inventory is a very powerful thing. If you don't believe it, ask these industries around this great metroplex. Many of them exist today because they inventory their business, they inventory the affairs of life, and they realize where their weaknesses and shortcomings are, and they get better next year, and they hope to do more business next year. You are who you are today as a result of many things, but I can assure you, you can never be what you ought to be until you start to inventory your life. Until you start to take an honest look at who you are and what you are, and where you have failed. We determine where we are spiritually and where we would like to be at a particular time in the future. I've heard of business people who say next year we're going to do $20,000 more business than this year, maybe a lot more than that. But the idea, they have a goal. And I wish today that all of us could reach the point where we have a goal in life and we honestly promise ourselves and God we're going to do better tomorrow than we did today. We're going to get closer tomorrow than we did today. Oh, you'd be such a better person if you did that. And you know, then we have those people in the church who are encouragers. Those people who say, we're so glad you're here today. We're glad you're doing this. Can I help you do something else? Rather than people who criticize. I want you to do something for me today. I want you to think for just a minute where you were a year ago or 5 years ago as a Christian. Oh, maybe I should go back farther. Where were you when you obeyed the gospel? How enthused were you? How excited were you? Are you still there? Are you still there? Or have you slipped? Have you regressed? You could be such a better person if you were growing. You could be influencing people today that you're not. And you could be doing things today that you're not. When you compare yourself, you know, everybody keeps records, I think, of some sort. If you're in the business, you've got somebody hired maybe to keep records for how much business you do this year and how much you do next year. You may get a record of that, and there's a bottom line there. What about, you know, one of our problems is we don't keep track of ourselves. We really don't. We don't keep track of ourselves. We don't have any kind of record to appeal to. Here's what I was last year. Where am I today? I think we ought to. I really do. I think we ought to inventory ourselves. We ought to think about where we were, where we are, and still think about where we need to be. And we're always pushing in that direction. Finally, this morning, I believe we can reach higher ground by living each day as though it were our last day. You know, there will come a time when we'll have a last day. There'll come a time when we will wake up for the last time. There'll come a time when there are certain things that we normally do every day we no longer will do anymore after that. Most people don't like to think about that. Most people don't like to think about the last day of our life. We don't even like to think about we're headed in that direction. James used that same idea in James 4, 13 and 14 when he said, go to now, tomorrow we'll go into a certain city, we'll buy, sell, and get gain, and so on. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while and then fades away. I ask you this morning, what is your life? Now, if you're very young and you're in the prime of your life and your health is very good, you might say, life is good. I'm happy. Got a bright future ahead of me. Well, there were thousands of people who got up this morning with that idea, but this will be their last day. They didn't plan it that way. They didn't even think about it being that way. But it happened to be that way. I believe we live every day, and I'm not trying to suggest to you today that we ought to live in sadness and sorrow every day of our life, thinking, boy, I may die today, I may die. I'm not suggesting that. I'm suggesting that you be realistic about life, and you realize that someday will be your last day, and the question is, how do you want to be in God's sight on your last day? How do you want to be? Do you really want to be unprepared to meet Him? Do you really want to be a backslider? Do you really want to be an ex-Christian? Do you really want to be a weak Christian? Or would you like to be alive and working and doing whatever you can for the cause of Christ? I believe we reach higher ground when we keep that in mind. I believe we reach a point where we come to recognize the fact that our lives will be changed if we live every day as though it were our last day. We will live, we will walk, we will talk and react in ways that are more productive. We will choose our words with greater care. Sometimes we spout off at the mouth. We all do that. We spout off at the mouth and we say things and later we say, you know, I shouldn't have said that. If this were my last day, I'd be very careful what I said today. I really would. I'd be more closely living to the divine pattern. Years ago, when I was just small, we had a song in our song books that we sung seemingly over and over again. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Where are your feet today? Are your feet planted on higher ground? Are you trying to reach higher ground? Are you trying to be better? Are you trying to do better? If you're not, you should. And then the verse, my heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer and my aim is higher ground. I ask you today, are you reaching for higher ground? Are you satisfied with the level on which you live? Are you satisfied to continue your life right where you are without any improvement or without any gain? If you're not, then why don't you come forward today and make things right with God? If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the Lord. You need to be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. And listen, if you're a child of God today, but you're weaker than you've ever been, if you're drifting just a little bit too far in the wrong direction, you don't have to continue that. You can change that. You really can. And I believe you can be a better person. I believe you can do better. I believe you can serve the Lord like you should. Come back. Come back and ask His forgiveness. Reach higher ground. Live on a higher plane. Be the person God wants you to be and the person you can be. While we stand and sing, we invite you to come forward.